Thank you very much. Thank you, Joy. Thank you, everybody. It's lovely to be back. We were trying to work out how long ago it was since I've been here. It is over 3 years, and it doesn't seem that long, I must admit. And in the light of that, actually, in fact, there's so much has happened in that 3 years. In preparing for this morning, obviously I had to look back over 11 years. That's the time I've been working in Uganda. And it is amazing. It's lovely sometimes to look back and see what the Lord has done. So fantastic things have happened. So, right, I think we know where we're up to with the slides. So I just want to remind you, first of all, why Medcare was formed. So during a visit to Uganda in 2004, I discovered that children were living in desperate situations. 50% of the population of Uganda are under the age of 14 years, and the vast majority live in abject poverty, living with only about 25p a day. And this extreme poverty in itself leads to enormous problems for the children. Many are severely malnourished. Many live in homes with usually no running water, no electricity, no sanitation. Homes are often infested with rats and fleas and mosquitoes, causing enormous health hazards to children and adults alike. And of course, this situation is exacerbated by the diseases that are sort of rampant in Uganda, such as malaria, of course, AIDS, TB, meningitis, all the infectious diseases that children can acquire. And healthcare is often unaffordable, inaccessible, or unobtainable, trying to think about the other word I was saying. And so many children die with no record of their existence at all. So statistics are very difficult in Uganda. We're told in Psalm 82 to give justice to the poor and the orphan. I've got this written up on my wall in the office. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and the helpless. So as a result of the findings, many of which I found out in 2004, others I've obviously over the years found even more things happening in Uganda. But as a result of these findings and the result of the commands of God, Medcare was formed. That's the reason for Medcare. And our medical centre for children named Wellspring was first opened in 2008. Now, I have to admit that developing the services at Wellspring and running a charity has led to many sleepless nights, times, you know, on my knees in prayer to God. I'm sure I got on my family's nerves a lot over the last 11 years. But God, as usual, has kept all his promises to us. He told me in 2004, very, very clearly, I think I told you last time I was here, that he is the God of the seemingly impossible. And that has really been true. In 2011, so where are we now? So right about the time when I came here last, I'm not entirely certain whether you knew about this or not. Some of you do. Manchester Airports Group approached me to ask if we'd partner with them. They approached me. An absolute miracle. We're just a little charity, you know, working in a relatively obscure part, which is an obscure part of Uganda. And yet they approached me asking to partner with us. And so this very unlikely partnership began. Firstly, we're there raising £200,000 to enable the medical centre to be doubled in size and re-equipped. And this project took 3 years. They actually raised the funds through fundraising rather than took it out of their central funds. Manchester Airports Group, just to let you know, is the company, if you like, that owns Manchester Airport, Stansted Airport, Bournemouth Airport and East Midlands. So you can imagine there's a lot of wealth in that and a lot of influence in that organisation. And we're still working with them today. In fact, I did a presentation only on Friday. Because they're assisting us with some of our sustainability for 3 more years until 2017. Not all our sustainability, but a lot of it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know where we started from. I would never have dreamt that would have happened when I went out in 2004. In fact, I probably would have been scared stiff if I'd have known. So this new medical centre was opened in July 2004, much to the delight of the staff and the patients and Medcare, obviously ourselves, and it's true to say that God had given the people cause for great joy. Also, I was able to drag Jeff out to Uganda to assist with the cutting of the ribbon, along with the bishop, you can see there, bishop of the local diocese. So it was a whole day's celebration, very, very Ugandan, very, very African, I think. But it was a really joyful time. So as a result of this enlarged medical centre, our patient throughput has now increased to 12,000 children annually coming through our doors. That's a lot of children. With the increase in the number of clinics, of course, more children can be seen each day. And as the reputation of Wellspring is spreading in the villages, more and more children are coming to help. It's as if, you know, Jesus is present in the centre. That's what sometimes I'm reminded of when I'm there, sometimes in the villages too, I must admit, of Jesus' experiences when people used to flock to him, bringing their sick and desperate for help, and he healed them. We're told in Mark that the people ran throughout the whole area carrying sick people on mats wherever they heard that he was. I remember once on my way to the medical centre after travelling for, I don't know how many hours it was, hours and hours and hours, from the UK to Uganda, very tired, arriving at 6 o'clock in the evening. It was going dark, really, because we were delayed. And I'd asked them to bring disabled children to see me in this home for disabled orphans that we care for. And I couldn't believe it. There were rows and rows of mothers and grandmothers. All I said it was too late to go, and they said, well, they're all waiting for you. So I had to see them all in the dark with no electricity. So eventually I had to all come to the medical centre the following day, but I couldn't refuse them. And they literally brought children with cerebral palsy and just lay them on the floor on the mat, and then picked them up, and there was another one. And it was a really humbling experience, I must admit. And every time I see these things happening in Wellspring itself, I find it a very humbling experience. And of course, many babies come to us as well, just as Jesus used to have the babies on his knee and bless them. We really can see that happening out in Uganda. As well as the clinics increasing in size, the ward has doubled in size. We have a day ward. This is, if you remember, a community medical centre. It's not a hospital. It acts in a way like a hospital, but we're not open 24 hours a day. So most of the children who come out onto the ward suffer from the killer disease, malaria. And malaria is the greatest killer of Ugandan children. And 40% of toddlers die from this disease. Terrible death toll. And it's certain that with the provision of this large day ward, over the years in particular, that thousands of children's lives have probably been saved, which is wonderful, isn't it? I found this beautiful quote from Psalm 41. It's great, you know, if you're a nurse. Anybody here is a nurse. Put this in your wallet, your pocket. The Lord nurses them when they're sick and restores them to health. Another promise of God, isn't it? So we don't have to fear when we've got people who are sick and we're trying to care for them. The Lord is the one who nurses them. We're just his hands. Additional services have also been added to Wellspring over the last 2 years. This is probably relatively new to yourselves. Manchester Airports Group have provided us with quite a well-equipped, particularly for Uganda, well-equipped physiotherapy department. We sent a 40-foot container over, and within that container was a lot of physiotherapy equipment which we can't purchase in Uganda. And the World Health Organization estimates there are over 1 million disabled children in Uganda. I have no idea how they get those statistics, but many of these as well suffer from cerebral palsy. And such children, they're marginalized in their communities, are often thought to be cursed. And as a result, these children are often neglected, abused, abandoned. And to compound this problem, there are very few services in the country as a whole to assist families who have disabled children of any sort. We employ, and bear in mind we're a community health centre, we employ the only physiotherapist in our health district which cares for I don't know how many million, a couple of million people, and this includes two hospitals. This little girl here, I had to show you her picture because, well, I don't really have, you shouldn't have favourites with children, should you, but I have to say she's one of my favourites. She is such a beautiful child, and her name's Harriet, and she's a wonderful example of the healing touch of Jesus. She was brought into the medical centre at the age of 4 years, and I happened to be there at the time in clinic. 3 days prior to this visit to the clinic. She'd been a normal 4-year-old, happy, laughing, running around, totally normal 4-year-old, very like my granddaughter at the time was 4. And she's pretty. All our grandchildren are pretty, aren't they? Mine's pretty. And so, you know, in a way, this little girl reminded me of my my own granddaughter. But she caught malaria, which developed into cerebral malaria, which of course kills. And when I saw her, she was blind, she couldn't speak, she couldn't walk, she couldn't actually lift her head up or her body at all, she was incontinent, she had the abilities of a newborn baby. She even had the Morrow reflex, that's a reflex when if you shock a baby, they do this. Okay, she even had that. It was absolutely tragic to see such a beautiful little girl and what this dreadful disease had done to her. But we sent her into hospital immediately to 24-hour care. I didn't know if she would survive at all, but miraculously she did. And she was later discharged and referred to our physiotherapy department, and gradually she began to improve. First her eyesight, then her speech, and she's never stopped talking from that day on. Then her coordination, and then her movement. Here she's obviously being encouraged to walk with our parallel bars that we sent over. And in fact, amazingly, a couple of months ago she started school. 5 years old now. Wonderful what God can do. John, when he was 6 months old, this little boy here, was brought into the clinic. He was dying. He was born with cerebral palsy, but his mother didn't know how to help him. And he was gradually starving to death. And when I examined him at the time, his heart stopped beating, which was quite a scary moment, I have to say. And he was icy, icy cold. We wrapped him up in jumpers that some lovely ladies had knitted for the children over in England, and I'd taken them over, really useful, saved this child's life. Wrapped him up to keep him warm, sent him to a local malnutrition unit, and again, he survived against all odds. And here you can see him in our new sensory room, one of my indulgences for Manchester Airport giving us money, developed especially for children like John. Very simple, as you can see, with a revolving ball you have in discos and things. But it's perfect for the children. Lots of lovely equipment in there. I believe God is clearly showing us at Medcare that we should continue to develop our services to the disabled, because of what is happening to these children. And following his command as well in Luke 14, when he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to his banquet. Now, as you know, AIDS is one of the biggest curses, I believe, in Uganda, along, I suppose, with malaria. There are 2 million orphans in Uganda. Many of these have been orphaned due to AIDS. Doesn't mean they've necessarily got AIDS themselves, but there is an enormous unknown number of children born HIV positive in Uganda every day, probably amounting to hundreds and thousands of children who eventually then go on to suffer from AIDS. Patricia is one such little girl, and she was found in a distant village by one of our staff. These are the sort of children that are coming to us now that God is bringing to us. She lived with her grandmother and 8 other children, and she's the youngest. Poverty was extreme in that home, and she'd been born HIV positive. She was an orphan. Here you can see her the day that she was found. Aged 2 years, she was unable to walk, severely malnourished, as you can see. She had AIDS and she had pulmonary TB. And she would have died within a couple of weeks if we hadn't found her. So we arranged her transfer immediately to the local malnutrition unit, which we're very blessed to have close to us. It was about 20 miles away from her village. And on the way there, she was taken on a border taxi, which is a motorbike, which is the local taxis, okay? Even the sick go on the motorbikes. And before reaching hospital, unfortunately, had an accident. And she sustained a fractured femur. And when I'd heard of this, I just despaired. I felt as if death was stalking little Patricia. But you see, God had other plans for her. We know that Jesus died for us and took up our pain and our suffering. He died, you know, by his stripes we are healed. And God tells us that he knows the plans he has for us, plans for good and not disaster, to give us a future and a hope. And Patricia began to recover. And after 3 weeks in hospital, was discharged into Wellsprings Care, You can see her here just before she was discharged. Amazing how much difference in 3 weeks, isn't it? And she is now a happy child. She's sponsored through one of our sponsorship schemes so that we ensure that she gets her food and her medicines regularly. She's growing. She's now walking, developing well. Her AIDS is well under control, and she is a walking miracle. And we have many, many such stories as these. Over the last 2 years as well, 6 new homes. In fact, over the last 3 years, we've had 9. Well, I was thinking of being here 2 years ago. After the last 2 years, 6 new homes have been built for deprived families with needy children. Homes such as this one, which was built for a family of children who are deaf. All of them are deaf. All of them have bright blue eyes. It's a congenital problem. You will see a picture of one of the little boys with blue eyes later on. They were persecuted in their village just because of their disability. And now they've been rehoused in safety. They've now got a big house for them, 4 rooms, very high, much more hygienic. They've got a brand new kitchen block, a tower and shower block, and the whole family are now thriving. The children go to school for the deaf. They all know how to sign language, and they can lip read as well. And they're really respected in the community where they now live. Such a transformation for that family. Our child sponsorship schemes now care for about 90 children, if over 90, because I've just registered 4 more this week. All of them are growing and developing well. It's amazing to see what that sponsorship can do. A lot of it, I think, though, is because of the love that is shown to them. You know, they know, and in their little testimonies they sometimes give me, they always say, it's wonderful not to know we are loved by people across, you know, thousands of miles away, but also loved by Jesus and loved by our staff out there, who are wonderful Christian examples, you know, of how we should be caring for the sick. And of course, Jesus sees these children as his kingdom's pride and joy. I think we're a tiny bit short on time, but I know, if you go back, yeah, little boy up the top right, somebody was talking to me about him. That's Isaac. You have seen his picture before, those who I've spoken to. Little boy born with bilateral club feet, 300 pounds. His feet put back on the right way round, as it were. And he's one of the most cheerful. Everybody has to see Isaac when we go to Uganda. He was abandoned as a baby just because of his club feet. He still lives in the home for disabled orphans. He is now nearly, I think he's about 10 years of age, goes to school. He is the happiest, naughtiest, lovely little boy you could possibly meet. Totally normal child. Angel, I think you saw her story as well. She was rescued. Literally, God's finger came down on us in a village saying, look at this child. Rescued from neglect, severe crochet core, CB spine. That was only, you know, a year later when she was taken into this loving home for disabled children. And she was loved back to health. Perfectly honest, we did give her medication and diet, obviously, but she was loved back to health. Jeremiah at the bottom left, he was dying. I didn't think he would survive. I wouldn't give him a sponsor. I didn't want to disappoint the sponsor, you know, in case I gave the sponsor this child for 1 week and then he wasn't there. But he survived. Another child that survived, again, AIDS and severe malnutrition, because his mother had died when he was a baby, and there was no way to feed him. All he was feeding on was dirty water in a bottle. How he survived, how these children survived, I honestly don't know. And Mary at the top, quite obvious what she needs, a bilateral amputee. So all she needed was legs. So that's what we gave her. And she can run and dance, and she's a charming little girl now. Charming little girl. She lives also in the home for disabled orphans. Now, I wanted to put this next slide up. I wasn't going to at first, but when I was preparing, I just felt the Lord saying I should do this, just to show you really the urgency of the work that we're doing in Uganda. And this is all part of our services to the disabled children. Recently I've been approached by the Wellspring staff for advice and help for these 2 children with hydrocephalus, that's water on the brain, that's why they've got big heads. Emmanuel at the top is 4 months old. And he hasn't taken any nourishment at all for 3 months and very, very little fluid because he stopped sucking at the age of 1 month. And his mother took him everywhere she could, hospitals, clinics, the local healers. She took him to a convent. They said they could do nothing for him, and eventually she was told to bring him to us. I was sent a video of this little baby when he was first seen, which I'm not showing you, because it is very traumatic to watch. That picture, he looks much better there, I must admit. And I've cut a little bit of him off so I didn't shock you all. But you can see he was an extreme, he had extreme needs when we first saw him. He actually looked like a corpse, really. He was skeletally thin, extremely dehydrated, and of course his big head. And the only evidence that he was alive on the video was the fact that he blinked his eyes once and swallowed. But it was really touching, because you can see that this child, who looked as if he was dead, was actually alive. And he was sent urgently to the malnutrition unit first of all, obviously. And amazingly, he survived. How on earth does a child like that survive? I just believe God has plans for this child that we just don't know about. And I think mainly he survived through the prayers of God's people, because I immediately put him on our prayer chain. He's been discharged from hospital, interestingly, and I'm raising funds now for him to be transferred across to the other side of Uganda, a long journey. He'll go with one of our nurses, because we have to keep a very close eye on him. It costs about £500 to do this. But, you know, one thing I quote quite often is that no task is too great and no cost too high to save the life of a child. And definitely this is the case for Emmanuel. But at the same time, I was sent photos of this beautiful little 5-month-old girl called Harriet. Again, with hydrocephalus, but she's well nourished, as you can see. But she'd begun to cry whenever she was moved, and it's obvious that she needed urgent surgery and a procedure which could save her life eventually. But on Friday this week, on hearing that Emmanuel had been discharged from the malnutrition that day, just on Friday, I immediately authorised a payment, although we hadn't received the money, for these children to immediately be referred to the neurosurgical hospital. I was giving this presentation in Manchester Airport, and was going to tell them about both these children. And I picked up my phone just before I stood up to talk, and I had a message from our senior nurse who told me that Harriet had died. She developed some sort of infection, probably malaria, and she literally died that quickly. Help had come too late for her. But tomorrow Emmanuel's travelling across the country to the neurosurgical hospital, where we can pray that they can provide life-changing surgery for this little boy. So please pray for the safety and healing of this little boy. I believe Harriet is now in the arms of Jesus, and I'm trusting him for Emmanuel's future care. So pray for this child, Emmanuel, and I'll keep you informed as to how he's getting on. God tells us that he hears the groans of the poor and will rise up to rescue them, as he has promised. He also says he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. He looks down from heaven, we're told, and he sees the whole human race. When I first went to Uganda, I remember God saying to me, "I've shown you my heart for the world." And this is exactly what Jesus does. He looks down from heaven, God looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. We need to look at the world with his eyes. God is giving the children under our care a reason to clap their hands, as a little disabled boy at our opening of our medical centre, where there's lots of dancing and clapping. And even Jeff and I had to do that. And reason to shout out with God in praise. And they do, because Jesus has compassion on the children, on the poor and the sick, and he will fulfil all his promises to them. He's proved to me over the last 11 years that with him, all things are possible. Now, do you sometimes look at our world and despair? I mean, we're looking at the slides in Nepal, a terrible, terrible tragedy, isn't it, in that country? And I know I do. I'm sure you hate all the pain and the sorrow and the suffering, and question what's wrong in the world, and wonder how is it all going to end? There just seems to be so much, doesn't there, to be done. But I recently listened to some Christian music written by a guy called Matthew West called "God, Why Don't You Do Something?" And I find the words of this song really challenging. So we've put some photos together of some of our Ugandan children together with this music, and we're going to play it for you now. Listen to the words very carefully if you can hear them. "God, why don't you do something?" knows his blue eyes. Thank you. I'm glad it is actually sounded really well on your speakers. Last time I played that in the church, nobody could hear a word. But just to repeat the words at the beginning of the song. I woke up this morning and saw a world full of trouble now. Thought, how did we ever get so far down? How is it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty and children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. He created you. And the chorus goes, if not us, then who? If not me and you right now, it's time for us to do something. If not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? It's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. And the whole of this song I found to be a real challenge, directly to me, but also, I believe, to all Christians everywhere. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read the following. It was in the year King Uzziah died, and that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he'd taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. One of the greatest needs of our day is to find spirit-filled men and women who are willing to stand before God in prayer and from their hearts speak the words Isaiah spoke in verse 8, here I am, send me. Not just to speak the words mindlessly or to feel good about ourselves or in obedience to the speaker, but to live in such close communion with God that we're unable to hold the words back. Isaiah had been around royalty all his life, and in fact it's thought he was a cousin to King Uzziah. So he grew up in Jerusalem around the temple and was no stranger to royalty or religion. And Isaiah had a mind for the things of God. To be able to stand before God and say, here I am, send me, we need to understand the mind and the will of God. But how can we expect to receive anything from the heart of God if we don't have a mind for it? We allow our minds to focus on work, on family, on worldly entertainments. But how often do we allow our minds to just rest and focus on God? Worldly pressures, business pressures, financial pressures, family pressures, they all crowd out God if we're not careful. Isaiah had a mind for the things of God, and with a willing heart and open mind, he received this vision from God. And at the time of this vision, the good King Uzziah had died, and things had begun to get very rough for Israel. And Isaiah was in prayer and in deep concern for Israel. And it was then that the Lord called him. It must have been, I love reading these examples of heaven. I find them really inspiring and uplifting. And it must have been an amazing sight, mustn't it, to see the Lord on his throne and the attending seraphim and see the smoke and hear the songs of praise. How amazing that must have been. But in the light of that sort of vision, who are we to think we can stand before God on our own merits? The only way you or I can ever hope to stand before him is to know God's forgiveness through the death of his dear son Jesus and stand before him in awe. This is how we should approach the throne of God when we want him to use us, with awe, in awe. When we want to petition him on behalf of others, we need to stand before him in awe. Is that how we do it? Do we stand before him in awe and humility? I think sometimes, you know, we may know Jesus as our friend and saviour, but this doesn't mean that we should consider him as our buddy when we approach his throne. So often, I think, Christians try to make Jesus their own personal slave. Yes, he is our friend and saviour, but he is the King of Kings as well. And so we should always approach the throne of God with reverence and awe. Isaiah knew he was a sinful man, but the Lord removed all his sin from him when the seraphim touched his lips with a hot coal. And Isaiah knew his own inabilities and confessed his faults. So if we want to work for God and see souls saved and lives transformed, then we must be willing to recognise our own unworthiness, because in ourselves we can do nothing. Only then can we be useful to God. We need to take time to listen and learn and not allow the world to shut God out. Allow God to speak to us. We're so privileged in this day and age because we can have our sins removed. We have our sins removed through the death of Jesus and his shed blood. We know that. Something that Isaiah couldn't experience in his time, of course, before the life of Jesus. Because of Jesus' death, we can find complete and total forgiveness from our sins. Because of Jesus, we can stand before the throne of God and listen to what he wants us to do for him. 10% of the people in the world have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 10%. 90% will never hear the good news, will never know how much they are loved by God, will never receive God's healing grace in their lives, will go to a lost eternity. Sadly, far too many people have given their lives to Christ with no intention of ever working for him. And so the question, whom shall I send and who will go, goes unheeded. And the work goes undone. And countless souls wake up to find themselves in hell. All because someone refused to answer the call of God. Why should we hear the gospel regularly? I'm sure all of us here have heard the gospel hundreds of times in our lives, I assume. But even if you only hear it twice, why should we hear the gospel more than once when others never hear it? But if we all act like Isaiah, how active and far-reaching would the arm of the church be if every member of the body of Christ stood before the Lord in prayer and spoke the words, "Here I am, send me." That doesn't mean the whole church has to rush off to Africa, by the way. I'm talking about the world, okay, including our own communities here. How powerful would the arm of God in the be in a community which housed a church whose cry was, "Lord, here we are, empower us for your service." What stronghold of Satan could not be torn down or removed? What hindrance in the church couldn't be worked out? All churches have those. If only the battle cry of each person in the seats was, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Every Christian is a missionary. A missionary is a person sent out by the church into an area to spread the good news of Jesus. The Great Commission, we all, I'm sure, have heard that numerous times, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. So go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I taught you, and I will be with you always, even until the end of this age." And in the Message Bible in Mark 16, it says, "Go into the world, go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. These are some of the signs that will accompany believers. They will, as well as other things, they will lay hands on the sick and make them well." The church is told to go into all the world. By sitting down and not going, we are actively disobeying God. The mission of the church is mission. Once we realise our need for Christ and allow him to take away our sins, we must then be willing to listen and respond to the call to service, whatever that might be. I warn you, don't say, "I'll do anything you like, Lord, apart from go to Timbuktu." You'll probably end up going to Timbuktu. You have to be open to whatever it is he wants you to do. A Christian is saved to serve, not saved to be idle. Health cannot be an issue. Feelings of inadequacy cannot be an issue. Age cannot be an issue. financial status, marital status, work status cannot be used as excuses as to why we are not actively serving the Lord. It's time we stopped investing our time finding reasons why we can't serve God and start investing our time finding ways we can. Good intentions won't save souls. We serve a mighty God, a God who is far more capable of equipping and sending us than we give him credit for. Is it possible today for him to depend on us? Are we willing to leave the success of whatever mission he sends us into in his hands and just make ourselves available? If for no other reason than the mere fact that Jesus died for us. We go because Jesus commanded it. We go because the world needs it. We go because the blood of others is on our hands. And we go because lives can be changed forever. Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? What is our heart's response this morning? Are we content to be comfortable in our comfortable, privileged lives? Or is our response, here I am, Lord, send me? Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day tongues of fire touched every one of Jesus' followers, empowering them for mission. Many of these men were uneducated, all were fearful, all probably felt unworthy, but because they were obedient, because they dedicated themselves to prayer, because probably they wanted to fulfill the commission given to them by Jesus, the Holy Spirit came on them in power. And their subsequent actions led thousands to Christ. And their actions, in fact, changed the world. Amazing, isn't it? If we want to be equipped for mission, we need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, just as Isaiah and the disciples did. Then we can be equipped for mission. Then we will see souls saved, lives transformed, and we will be fulfilling Jesus' command to us. Go into all the world and tell them the good news. Whom shall I send? Lord, here I am. Send me. And just to finish, I want to show you one more DVD, which was shown at my church a few weeks ago, because the Lord has been laying on our hearts at our church the call for service too. And is this a call for you in 2015? Is your response like Isaiah's? Here I am, Lord, send me. Holy Spirit of God, I just pray right now that you will indeed fill us up and send us out here from this place. I thank you, Lord, for every person in this church, for those who maybe couldn't attend today, for all the children in the back and their leaders. I thank you, Lord, that you put them here for a purpose for this time. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one of us that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you will enable us, Lord, to wait on you and see what service that you want us to do for you. Help us to be willing, whatever it is, Lord, that you want us to do. Help us to go wherever it is you want us to go. Because, Lord, we know there are so many out there who need you. Give us, Lord, your love and compassion for the world as a whole. Help us as we just walk through the streets of Salford and wherever we live, that, Lord, again, we will just look at those people we pass and see them with the eyes of Jesus and feel your compassion and know their need and minister to those around us. And so, Lord, we give you the praise. I give you the praise for today. We give you the praise for Jesus, for everything and all the blessings that you've given us here. And we ask, Lord, you'll bless those who have far, far, far less than we do. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.